Good morning. We've got a beautiful Sunday morning that the Lord's given us for our picnic. Yeah. I'd like to read just a couple of verses from two psalms to start us off this morning. The first one is Psalm 51. And it goes, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The second is Psalm 89. Oops, no it isn't. It's 81.
It's still like 89.
Verse 1 of 81. "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre." David was a man who knew both his sin and he knew God's love. And I wonder how well I actually know God's love. I wonder how well all of us really knows God's love. I mean, I think we know it in a book sense that God loved us in that, but is it visceral? Is it something that we carry with us the way we do for our children or our spouse, something like that? And so I'd hope that as we worship this morning, we'd recognize the God who loved us so much that he saved us even while we were yet sinners. Yeah. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, we do come before you, a needy people, Lord. Seeking your mercy, Lord, not justice, but your mercy, and knowing that you truly are a merciful God, a merciful, loving Father. And now, Father, I ask that that our worship time would be full of your presence, Lord, full of your love, not only for us, Lord, but help us to grow our love for you. Let what we do here honor you, Lord, because you truly are awesome and worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Get the lights.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious.
Pick up our spirits today and hold us in his hand and let us have good fellowship with one another. Sweet by and by.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare.
the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Okay.
We shall sing on that beautiful shore, the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessing days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful
go by that up there. Oh, we can go by this. Which way you can do it?
It's the same.
Okay. Alright, let's do that.
Oh, I heard a thousand storms.
I don't know how it goes.
It's people, a little bit slower.
Help me out here.
I think we got the sweet by and by in our minds.
Yes.
'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's a love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Father, I'd ask that you would still our hearts and minds as we sit down and calm down and get ready to hear from your word. And I ask that each one of us would have an open heart and open mind. Instead of feeling judged, if we're feeling spoken to, Lord, that we would feel that you are actually coming down here to correct us in love as your children. And that is a blessing. In Jesus' name.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Miss Neely. Okay. Hey, Stanley, can I borrow that stool right there behind you? Thank you, big man. I love all these Team Jesus shirts. Where are you finding them? I know I told you in the first place, but what Walmart? 64 is a new shipment? I've been all over the place looking for those. Everybody's like, hey, you got more shirts? But I like it, you guys out and getting them yourself, and you're on Team Jesus. That's right. Whatever, talk to the hand. That, I'll get that one. I'll buy that one for Rebecca. Oh, well, good morning, everybody. You made it here, and you are to be commended. All right. Well, we have a few announcements to go over really quickly. But if you would please, I don't even know if I should mention this. Blah, 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 blah. If you would also just pray for. Sorry, give me one second. What I'm doing right now, for those of you who don't know, I'm praying because I didn't ask if I could do this. But if you would also just pray for the Weaver family and Erica's dad who is in hospice and for his wife as they go through this time. I know Nate is at Christian Retreat this week helping them with their tabernacle stuff and there's a lot of stuff going on with their family. But if you would just pray for them. And there are folks in here, too, that you might know that are hurting or sick or injured. I know Jim, and I know there's others, and Andy and Laura, and just you know who you are, and we just want to take a minute, and we just want to stop. Jim, Lord, we just pray right now, at least in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would touch bodies, Lord God, that you would heal, mend wounds, whether they be spiritually, Lord God, damaged caused by others or just inflicted by the enemy, Lord God. We pray for physical healing, Lord. We know that you are the God who heals, Lord God. And we thank you for that, Lord God. We pray for your spiritual comfort to be with Sally, Lord, and with Vince, Lord, right now, Lord, that you just be bringing Christians around them, Lord, just speaking truth to them, encouraging them in some way, Lord God. We just pray that in Jesus' name, Lord. I just think of just all our missionaries, Lord God, even Robbie and Jonathan, who are they'll be doing worship next week, and I know this weekend they're out with four campuses, 30 kids from four colleges, Lord. I just told them last night that we'd be praying for them all as a church. So we pray that you would just really instill your truth within our varsity. You would use them, Lord God, as their first time all these campuses, these kids have got together, Ringling, New College, USF. Lord, you just bring them together in Christ, that they would become not Team InterVarsity or Team Robbie Jonathan or Team Church. They would be on Team Jesus. That's what we ask, Lord, that you would be the light to their way, Lord, that you would just light up their path, Lord, that you would just show them exactly who you are this weekend, Lord. I just pray for our missionaries too, Lord God. Peggy and Lester, Lord, in Zimbabwe, Lord, they just emailed us, Lord, with all that's going on down there. Lord, we just ask that you protect them, continue to use them, Lord, in a mighty way. Even though they want to come home and be with us, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that when it's their time that you would get them here one way or the other. But until then, you would use them in a mighty way, Lord God. And we pray for your blessing on your people right now. In the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. That's awesome. Thank you guys for praying. All right. So we've got a few things to go over. I'm in trouble already. Now that is funny. Okay. Well, here's what we're going to do. This is kind of a funny thing. I'm going to start off with, we're not going to have announcements. So how do you like me now? So. Okay, we like it better. All right. So, one of the things, guys, that we're in the book of Daniel, and there's a ton of announcements. I don't remember what they are, but one of the things we're going to talk about today, if you've made it here, is spiritual warfare. Okay, and the enemy is coming and hitting hard. Okay, so. Some of you guys are going to be wondering, you know, what spiritual warfare is, what it's about. You know, it's, and we're going to get into a lot of that in a minute. But just to give you some sort of example of what spiritual warfare will look like in a practical way, you know, think of it as an invisible war that's going around us. Now, if some of you are going, oh my goodness, that's hokey. Let me tell you, that's reality. And we're going to see some of that in the scriptures today in Daniel. Okay? So even this morning, right? So I'm doing all my studying. I've been doing my PowerPoints. And of course, Gary had wrenched his back all last week, so he was in a lot of pain, right? And so I was praying for him, not as much as I should, until I wrenched my back. Then I was praying for him more. And so I was, you know, putting all the PowerPoints together. And then this morning, right, because I get up early too, all day yesterday, and then I got all these nice PowerPoints, right, and I'm changing all the stuff, and then I said, I'm just going to save it, but wait a minute, because my back hurts and I'm on the floor, I just need to get up, and I just need to put that notebook, you know, up on the, and why am I in the bathroom? Because we got six people and dogs and puppies, it's the only quiet spot in the house. Okay, so I put it up on the little bathroom counter there, and as I'm lifting it up, what do you think happens? Okay, first off, there's literally only about 2 seconds from me lifting up. Never has this happened. The cord pops out for the power. Okay, it's only 2 seconds, right? It's going to take me a second to get it back in there, right? No big deal. But I guess, so anyway, the cord pops out 1 second as I'm putting it down. Somehow, the battery is unlocked and drops out. Gone. All my stuff, all my slides, all the... Bye-bye. And I'm thinking, that has never happened in 5 years. I don't even know how that could... It's got a lock on it. You can't... That kind of stuff happens all the time. So even like, for example, the announcements. There's a different group of slides that are supposed to be up here, but that's okay. God's still putting up this one, and we're going to get to it. But I want you to understand the reality of spiritual warfare in a Christian's life. See, the fact that you got here today, I was thinking, oh my goodness, if you were in a battle this morning, do you know what I mean? Like everything was going wrong. I just don't want to go. They're all going to judge me. Nobody cares about me anyway. Why go and get the word? What does it matter? Hands are already going up. You know what I'm saying. What does it matter anyway? Blah, 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 blah. It's a lunch day. It's going to be hot outside. They're going to get hot. I don't want to go. I don't want to sweat. You name it. It's in there, right? Isn't that true? And you know how I know it's in there? Because it's in there in my head. Because he's whispering it. He's whispering it. And God wants us to be more aware of some. In fact, I might even make this a two-week thing. I'm going to really hammer him back. Anyway, sorry. My head. About spiritual warfare, because we need to understand the reality of it. There's almost in our culture and Christianity right now. Can you hit the lights just for a second? Thanks. I'll have you turn them off right when you get comfortable. There's almost in our culture right now, folks that go to church and Christians, professing Christians, there's almost what I call like a casual Christianity. Now listen, I understand I'm dressed casual. I look casual, okay? All right? We got folks, tattoos here, I'm in jeans. Oh, you wear jeans to church? Your church? I said, yes, I do. Really? Your pastor allows that? Yes, he does. And t-shirts, get out, for real. So if you're here today, now you understand why. Anyway, the bottom line is that this warfare is real, and too many Christians are thinking that this is more of playtime instead of pray time. Oh, man. Lord, help me remember that one. And it rhymes. I need that. I'm slow. But, you know, in Daniel chapter 9, we saw some really neat things. If you were here last week, you saw that God's word is so true. The prophecies in Daniel, if you've been with us, are so accurate that they came down to the very day predicted in advance. 178,000, blah, 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 blah. I don't have the slides for that either, so you'll just have to... You have to listen to it on homefellowshipchurch.com on the audio. But to the day when the Messiah would come. That's pretty incredible, don't you think? So if Jesus is that accurate, right? If the word of God is that accurate to when the Messiah will come, about what he says to the day, to the letter, don't you think the things he's saying in it may be something that we should take to heart, that I should take to heart? I'm just saying. Is that a coincidence? I think not. So, but there's this little casual type Christianity that's kind of prevalent. And we have some amazing missionaries that are working hard and giving. Peggy and Lester Seiler, how many, raise your hands if you don't know them. Oh my goodness, not as many as I thought. Yes, you guys know them. Well, they were here with us for a while and they're supposed to be back. They've been ministering for 47 years. Robbie and Jonathan, right now this weekend, they were going to borrow the camper, our camper here. They got something else to get those. There's a bunch of wonderful stuff. But this casual Christianity is almost like, I don't know if I had the slide because, again, I lost them all. And they're all like out of order and messed up and in Daniel chapter 10. But you can hit that. Thanks. It's almost like cruise ship Christianity versus a battle-ready believer.
Amen. There you go.
Do you know what I'm saying? And it's done in such a subtle way where the Christians aren't going to church saying, hey, how can I learn from the word? How can I get deeper in Christ? How can I learn to follow him more deeply? How can I sacrifice for others more? How can I love others more? It's more like, what is this church going to do for me? He gave out Bibles. I need a couple extra. I don't read them, but he's giving them away, so I might as well take them. Yeah, what can this church give me? And my family. Oh, let's see. This one's got this one, but this one, oh, this one has a coffee bar. Okay, we don't have a coffee bar. I'm just saying. So, well, That's not how we should be going to hear what he has to say. His heart, his word, his spirit. That's the thing. Now, I'm going to show you. This is kind of, it's a funny video to me. And it kind of typifies what modern Christianity right now kind of looks like to me. George is going to play it in just a second. But now, so don't get offended by this video. But this is kind of how I see it. What?
What video?
You got to be kidding me. No, no, no. Actually, I sent it to you a few days ago.
You did?
Yep. That is funny. Okay, well, the good news is Jesus loves us. All right, so we are gonna keep going. I'm gonna start off with an illustration. How about that? No illustration. Okay, hold on. Lord. No. All right, so I'm going to give you a little illustration. You may have heard it before. This is my backup plan. But here you go. This is what it's like. To me, it typifies this. If you've heard it before, that's okay. I'm just going to give it to you anyway. July 21st, the year was 1861. The first major battle of the Civil War started. It was before dawn, and the artillery rung out, and it kind of awoken everyone in Virginia. And thank you, Chris. And as the artillery started and the battle started with the Union forces and the Confederate armies clashed among the farms by a stream called Bull Run, a strange thing happened. You see, over in this battle of Bull Run with all these farms off, there was a, I don't know, like a mountainous area, a hilly area. And senators, representatives, government workers, their families, all dressed in their leisurely attire, they strolled out there in their leisurely apparel. They carried picnic baskets, and they raced to the hill near Manassas to watch the battle unfold. All these people, hundreds and hundreds of them, were armed with picnic baskets and opera glasses, and they were there to kind of look over the battle and to watch it happen. Ooh, how exciting to watch this battle go on between the Union forces and the Confederate forces. And so, what a time. And so one Northern sympathizer commented, and I have it in quotes here, "This is absolutely splendid. This is splendid. Oh my, is this not first rate? I guess we'll be in Richmond tomorrow." And spirits were high, toasts were raised. All in all, that was a superb way to have a summer as it starts off watching this battle going on. But of course, what the people didn't realize is they were really a part of the battle. The Civil War was the North and the South, and they were actually in the battle. But they just were too comfortable to know it. And so here they are toasting one another, have with their little opera glasses, oh, and their dresses and their fine clothes, watching this, hundreds of them. And what happened was, suddenly, as the Union forces and the Confederate were fighting, suddenly a rebel counterattack led by a hard-charging cavalry swept over the Union flank. And something incredible that was never expected happened. It put the Union army to flight. And even to the untrained eyes, the implications were obvious. The serene picnic ground, the serene playground, was about to become a battleground. And mass confusion erupted, and the spectators fled as the Confederate wave of soldiers washed over the hill. The entertainment was over. The playground stopped. The battle was upon them. And the picnickers discovered something about war that day. And that's, you can't be too close to it and not be in it, whether you realize it or not. Only the naive think they can stand on the sidelines of warfare and be entertained or ignore it. When war enters the scene, It touches absolutely everything on the battlefield. And that's what we're in right now. There's a couple of quotes, if I have them. We're going to see. A.W. Tozer, who's, those of you who don't know, Christian writer and preacher that I like, he wrote a book called This World, a Playground or a Battleground, and he quoted this: the idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by a vast majority of Christians. A.W. Tozer, you see, this Christian life isn't supposed to be, you know, roses and rainbows. He uses, Paul uses, the New Testament uses all these terms about fighting the good fight of faith, suiting up with the armor of God, you know, demolishing strongholds and tearing down everything that sets itself against the Most High God. We're in a battle here if you're a Christian. Warren Wiersbe said something that I kind of agree with and kind of don't agree with, but I'm going to read it to you. It's a quote. He says, sooner or later, every believer discovers that the real Christian life is a battleground and not a playground, and that he faces an enemy much stronger than he is, apart from the Lord, that is. And that is absolutely true, except that I would disagree and say that I don't know if most really do realize that they're in a battleground. I think most kind of think that they are in a playground area. And so as we get into Daniel chapter 10, as we go through this together as best I can, we're going to see a little glimpse of it as I think the Lord kind of pulls back the veil for us and allows us to see a little bit of what happens behind the scene. And so if you would open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, Chris, can you grab a bunch, please? And deliver them. Just raise your hand, and kind-hearted Chris will give them. A few people wanted, what's more precious than the Word of God? If you need a giant print Bible, okay, if you would like one to keep, as in Jesus' name, if you'll read it.
Yes, sir. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, too. If anybody else, it's a giant print Bible. If anyone else would like or need one, God bless you, Debbie Jo, in Jesus' name. Boy, that's so weird. Lord, do you want me to show it? Oh, I think that video was so good. Oh. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Maybe you will have to. All right, so we are now in Daniel chapter 10. That's in the middle of your Bible, roughly, if you guys are turning there after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 10. Okay, we're going to go through this on the fly. God, you're funny. Okay, but God's word is going to be preached no matter what. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So in the third year of King Cyrus would be, historically speaking, 536 B.C., and so he's getting this revelation. Now, for those of you who don't know or have just been with us, we've already gone through the life of Daniel. What had happened was God's people had kind of rebelled against him, and God sent in the nation of Babylon and basically took over the nation, took their people captive for 70 years. That was also prophesied in Jeremiah multiple times. And now God is sending the people back. He just did that. So 2 years earlier, about 40 to 50,000 Jews under the leadership of Ezra, and you can read about that in Ezra chapter 1, okay, they went back, okay, to Israel to start to build the temple. Then a few years later in Nehemiah, what's going to happen is more Jews are going to be sent back. More of God's people are going to be sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls and that type of thing. But that's what happened. And so God gave him this vision. And it says that its message is true and it concerned a great war. In verse 1, does any of your translations say anything different other than its message was true and it concerned a great war? Does anybody say anything different?
Conflict.
Great conflict. Okay, that's really good. Okay, what else? The appointed time was long. Also good. Okay. And basically what that means is the word in Hebrew is gadol tsava. And what that means in Hebrew is it means basically a long time of great conflict. Okay, so he's seeing in this vision that his people are going to be persecuted for a long, long time. And so he's like overwhelmed by it. And if you know anything about the history of God's history of the Jewish people, they have been persecuted for a long, long, long time. In fact, their nation just came back into existence after 2,000 years. We went over all that last week. It was pretty incredible. But so he sees his conflict. Verse 2 goes on to say, at that time, Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. So this really, you know, it's really got him. And why was he mourning? Well, you know, maybe he saw the height and the breadth of how his people were going to be persecuted for so long in that vision. I don't know. It doesn't say why he was mourning. But, you know, maybe he was also mourning because, you know what? When God's people were taken captive and then they were finally, after 70 years, allowed to go back, you think 40, 50,000 was a lot? And they were living in a pagan area, in a pagan... Most of the people stayed. That was a very small amount. And so maybe it broke his heart that finally people could go back and be with the Lord and rebuild the temple of God. And you know what happened? People were just too comfortable. They were prosperous in Babylon. And they didn't need to think about that kind of stuff. And they got a little lazy. And they got a little comfortable in the world system. And they didn't want to go back to the Lord and go back to build the temple. And so maybe that was it. You know, or possibly even, you know, maybe he just was sad because what happens in Ezra chapter 4 is they start to rebuild the temple and there was so much opposition, so much warfare that even though they had approval from the king of Persia, it stopped. The building of the temple stopped. They laid the foundation and then it just stopped. Maybe he was so heartbroken. He was getting reports of this stuff. Maybe he was just mourning like, oh, Lord, we want to build that temple again. I don't know. But it says in verse 3 that I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And so what he was doing is fasting. What he was doing was denying a physical need. That means you're not going to have that video either. He's denying a physical need to focus on the spiritual. Okay? So when we fast, now, and I say when we fast, because as Christians, did you know we're supposed to fast? We're not commanded to do it. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you know, he said, hey, guys, he says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast, I want you to do it this way. Don't fast in such a way that, oh, you're so spiritual. You're fasting for the Lord. I'm not going to eat this food. Yep. Yeah. I'm going to look real disheveled. The hypocrites would look real disheveled. So, yes, I'm just fasting for God. So spiritual. He said, don't do that. He's like, you know what? Wash your hair. Don't even tell. Just do it for the Lord. And so fasting is just giving up of a physical need and focusing on a spiritual one. So, like a lot of people think, like when we fast as Christians, it's a way to diet. They really do. That's not what fasting is about. The focus isn't on the food. The focus is on our faith. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Well, I don't eat meat on Wednesdays. Well, the focus shouldn't be on the food. It should be on the faith. Think of it this way. Let's say I'm going to, there's a situation in my life, and I'm going to start praying, and I'm really wrestling, and I'm going to start fasting. And so every day for lunch, instead of eating my lunch, and you can tell I like to eat my lunch. Okay, oh yes. You can tell. Instead of doing that, you know what? I want the spiritual battle. I'm going to fast. I'm going to investing that time that I would hour, I would spend a half hour eating my sandwich or munching on my chips or whatever. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to spend it with the Lord. I'm going to take some time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to get that in me. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to break those spiritual strongholds in my life. That's more what the fasting is. The focus is on the faith instead of the food. And you know what? You don't even have to fast from food. Maybe you can fast from video games. Hey, what? No, I'm just saying. Maybe your phone.
Maybe the news.
And the point is not just giving up something, but taking something in spiritually. Instead of taking that time that maybe you would play the on your phone, maybe you take that time and read a Christian book or read some of the Word. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's. Go ahead. I'm sorry. What, buddy? Yes, it is. You're sacrificing. We all like to feed our flesh, right? We all like to do what feels good for us. Isn't that true? Isn't it? So it's sacrificing what you want to do for your flesh, for the Lord, and then focusing and giving that back to the Lord and focusing on faith and focusing on the Word and focusing on the Lord in its place. Does that make sense?
What was the Catholic do when they would give up meat on Friday and eat what, just fish? What was the
Yes.
idea?
Again, the idea of it is a good idea, but again, the focus shouldn't be on the food. If all you're doing is giving up something, that you're missing the whole point. The idea is to focus on the Lord. You know, for whatever it's worth, you know, Isaiah, if you ever want to read something, in Isaiah chapter 58, it talks about what true fasting is. It's not trying to get your way, to get God to give you what you want. Do you know what I mean? It's about having the right heart attitude of faith and love. For homework, if you want to read a little bit about true fasting, read Isaiah chapter 58 for yourself when you get home, and you'll see what it's about. Even in the scriptures, you'll see like in Mark, I think it's chapter 9, verse 29, I think, you'll see that sometimes Jesus said when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a guy and a dad, and he said, man, his son was possessed by demons. And he would throw him down and throw him in the fire, and he'd froth at the mouth and all this. And he said his disciples couldn't cast this demon out. And he said, and the disciples were like, so the Pharisees were arguing with him. And so Jesus comes down with, you know, a couple of his disciples and says, hey, what are you arguing with my disciples about? And he's like, well, they couldn't cast out this demon. And so the dad said, can you help them? And he said, you know, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus said, can I help them? Absolutely I can. And he said, and he cast out that demon. And then later, when they were alone, the disciples asked, why couldn't we cast out this demon? I thought you'd given us the power. And he said, oh, this kind only comes out by fasting and prayer. What do you think he meant by this kind? Powerful kind? Maybe different rankings of demonic forces? I would say, yeah. And so he's praying and he's fasting for his people. And he's talking to the Lord. It says in verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, and some of your Bibles might say something else, like another word, Hiddekel or something like that. Yeah, Hiddekel, okay. That's okay too. Basically, what that is, somebody's like, see, the Bible isn't right. Hiddekel is just a Hebrew pronunciation, okay? That's what they call it. It means swift river, and the Tigris is more the Greek and the Persian. Verse 5, it says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. And his arms were like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the voice like the sound of the multitude, or like the sound of rushing waters. And so here we have somebody is speaking to Daniel. And Daniel's there on the Tigris River. Somebody asked me where that is. And that's a little out of order. I don't know if you can see it, but basically the Tigris River goes from Turkey all the way through Syria and then down through Iraq. Babylon's somewhere around here, so he's around here on the Tigris River, okay, and he's fasting, he's praying for his people, and all of a sudden this amazing being shows up. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a little bit of controversy here, okay? So here's what I'm going to tell you. Some people think that this is an angel, okay, all the way through to the book of Daniel, okay? And I'm going to tell you that I don't think it's an angel all the way through, and I'm going to tell you why. Because in a little bit, he's going to say, I was sent to you, somebody's going to say, I was sent to you, and there was a fallen angel, there was some spiritual warfare, and the prince of Persia fought me, and I had to call Michael the archangel to help me, okay? And the reason why I don't think this is an angel is because the description here, if you look at the descriptions of Jesus in other parts of the Bible, I mean, it really does sound like him. When it says, like, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it says his face shines like the sun. In Luke chapter 9:29, it says that he was like flashes of lightning. In Mark's gospel, it says that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he shone like whiter than anybody could bleach him. And so when I read this description, or even like in Revelation chapter 1, 13 to 16, that's at the end of your Bible. Let's turn there real quick. It's going to sound a lot like what we're reading here, which is why I believe it's Jesus, okay? Revelation chapter 1. Okay, just turn, it's at the end of your Bible, verses 13 to 16. And he said, basically, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Hey, we just read about somebody with a golden, okay. Anyway, it says in verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. Hey, we just read with somebody else whose eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze. Hey, we just read about somebody whose feet and legs were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of the multitude or like rushing waters. Okay, so to me, and then a little later on in verse 16, it says his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So to me, this is a pre-incarnate, this is Jesus Christ here that shows up before Daniel, okay? And I'm going to tell you why. Some people think it's back in Daniel that this is Jesus all the way down, and I don't think so. I think you're going to see Jesus and an angel, and I'm going to tell you why. Because when he needed help, Jesus never needs help. When he goes to give a message, he's not going to be asking Michael the archangel for help to fight a fallen angel. Okay? Jesus needs no one's help to fight any demonic forces. You know, Jesus holds all things together. He created all things. He holds all things together, Colossians says. Okay? He doesn't need anyone's help. At the breath of his mouth, all things were created. And so I think this part is Jesus, and then we're going to see another angel, probably Gabriel, in verse 10. And so I think it's just a different, it's Jesus here, and I'll read a little bit more, and then I think it's the angel Gabriel, because we keep seeing him in earlier chapters. So he goes, I'm sorry? No, going back to Daniel. Sorry, going back to Daniel. Starting verse 7. So he sees this pre-incarnate Jesus, and I think it's the same Jesus that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the blazing furnace. If you were with us earlier, I think that was also Jesus Christ. Could be an angel, but I think it was Jesus Christ. It says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, and the men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. It kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 22. Do you remember when there was a guy named Saul of Tarsus, and he was putting Christians in prison, and he was killing them. He was taking their families away from them. And then he met Jesus on the, you know, on the road, right? And it said there was such a great light, and the people with him just freaked out. They saw the light, but they didn't understand what he was saying. It's kind of the same thing. They just freaked out. So the people here in Daniel's day are just freaking out. And even Daniel is so overwhelmed by his majesty that here's the most godly man, one of the most godly men that ever lived, and he's just on his face. I mean, after 80 years, he's probably about 80 some odd years old, serving the Lord faithfully, dreams, visions, angels, and he still, when he comes into the presence of the Lord, he's just like, I'm falling down on my knees. I'm falling on my face. And I think sometimes, like, non-believers or even baby Christians can be like, yeah, when I see Jesus, I'm going to tell the big man a few things. I got some questions for him when I see the big guy in the sky. He's going to have to answer a few things for me. Let me tell you something. When you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are going to fall on your face. It says that in the Bible that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. On the earth, above the earth. Now, you can either do that right here and right now, or you'll do it up there and it'll be too late. You bend your knee right now to the Lord. Anyway, he says this, it says, now, in verse 9, it says, then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, like some of you guys do with me. With my face to the ground. Maybe that should be my life verse. Anyway, in verse 10 it says, and I love this, and this is where I heard him speaking, and I was listening, I fell into a deep sleep, and I fell my face to the ground. Okay, so to me, that stops it. Now, to me, this is an angel. Okay, in verse 10, you're entitled to your own opinion, this is what I think. And then I think this is Gabriel, because he's been the one that's been teaching Daniel all these different chapters here. And it says, a hand touched me. It doesn't say his hand touched me. It says, a hand touched me. And it set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Does any of your translations say anything different?
Greatly loved.
Oh, greatly loved, greatly beloved. Isn't that an amazing thing to have God's angels say to you or the Lord say to you? I got a message for you. You are greatly esteemed, Flo. Susan, you are greatly loved. Amanda Panda, you are beloved of God. I tell you. And some of you are thinking, well, that's Daniel, but you know me. I screw up a lot. So that's Daniel. That's not me. Well, can I tell you something? It is you. He says that to you. And he says that to me. Listen to this. This is not my word, okay? This is God's word. Because you are greatly loved. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still yet sinners. That means right now, if you haven't bent that knee to Jesus Christ, you're still in rebellion to him. Oh, you're here. But you know in your heart you haven't bent that knee. You know you're not all for God, right? He still loves you. In fact, he died for you. You right now, you're in rebellion. And you know what? Everyone here, there was a time for 30 some odd years, I was in complete rebellion to the Lord. I was religious. I went to church, but I didn't bend my knee to him. I didn't bend my heart to him. I didn't bend my will to his will. But you know what? While I was still a sinner, he died for me. And he died for you so that if you would believe in him, you wouldn't perish, but you could have everlasting life. That's the God of the Bible. You are greatly loved, Noah. Well, if you, Pastor Darren, if you tell people that they're greatly loved, they're going to take it for granted and they're going to get all spoiled. You know what? Pooey. You are greatly loved. You are cherished. He loves you. Even though I'm in rebellion, I'm screwing up. Yeah. Now, he doesn't like the screwing up part, and he doesn't like the choices you're making. I can tell you that for dang sure. But I can tell you he loves you enough to die for you. How many people do you know in your life, honestly, that would really just die for you? Maybe you have somebody, right? Maybe if you're a really good person, because there's no good people, that's another story. Maybe somebody would die for you. But you know what? Your Savior, your Lord, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, while you're yet a sinner, died for you. That's how much he loves you. Just so that you could have the option to come to him. He says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's your God. Now, if you don't choose that, well, that's between you and God, but he certainly does love you. It says in the Bible, too, it says in 1 John 4:10, if you're a Christian, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, if you have children, okay? Now, I know some of you say you really love me, and I believe you. But if you have children, would you send your son or daughter to die for me? I don't think so. But here, God, the King of the universe, did that. That's how much he loves you. And that's what he's doing to demonstrate his love for you, so that you'll get it. That's how much I love you. Lynn, come follow me. Joel. First John 3:1 says, see how much our Father loves us, that he calls us children of God, and that is what we are. Listen, I am the biggest knucklehead on the planet. I didn't get saved till in my 30s. I was not a good person, not a good man. Yet I'm saved. In fact, God loves me so much that he calls me his child. What? He calls me his kid. You know, I'd be treated a lot better on State Road 70 if people knew I was God's kid. I'm the king's kid. You know, think about this. I don't know who's famous these days. I'm so like George Clooney. I don't know, is he still famous? Bruce Willis, are these guys all old schools? Okay, who is Bruce Willis? Okay, let's just say. I don't know. For me, he was cool back when I was young. So whatever. Let's just say Bruce Willis was coming in here. And he's coming to church today. And he's going to be here next week. Yeah, Bruce Willis is my dad. Okay, so he's coming. He's not really. But he's going to be coming into church. Okay, you know. And so he's going to be. You know what? This church would be packed out. Right? Wow. People might treat me a little bit nicer. Oh, you're Bruce Willis. Oh, hey, you want to go to lunch afterwards? Oh, my treat. You know, just me, you, and Bruce. You know, it's my dad along, right? My dad is the king of the universe. Your dad. Now, I'm adopted in the family, but he loves me. Just as you are. Just as you are, Joel. You are the king's kid. That is pretty awesome. And you get the inheritance that goes along with it. That's pretty good stuff, don't you think? So you remember that. He calls us his children, and that is what we are. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Thanks, Chris. Appreciate that. And then he goes on to say, hey, you're highly esteemed. Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. Stand up, for I now have been sent to you. And then he said this to me, and I stood up trembling. And he continued, so he's trembling, right, for this angel, probably Gabriel. And it says, then he continued, he says, do not be afraid. Or some of your translations say, fear not. And I love that. When God sends messages, when God speaks to his people, that's what he says to us. He says the same thing to you that he said to Daniel. This is not just for Daniel too. This is for you and this is for me. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Look, you're a king's kid. Listen, that doesn't mean you're not going to go through hardship and suffering. You are. But what can they do to you? Don't fear those who can kill the body. How about you fear the one, have a healthy fear of the one who can kill the body and throw your soul into hell? Hello! Listen, God's going to take care of me through whatever I go through in this life. And even if he takes me, I get to be with him forever. That's not a myth. That's the truth in Jesus' name. He says this. Would you hit the lights, Chris, just for a second? Thanks. Just like Daniel, he says it to you. He says, fear not, for I am with you. When you get scared as a Christian, what do you think? You think Jesus isn't in the boat with you, right? You think he doesn't know what's going on in your situation, right? See, he loves Lisa. He's just, you know, dropping the ball with you, Andy. That's what you think. He loves Flo, but not me. Huh. The Bible says, fear not, I am with you. Surely, don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. No one can snatch you from my Father's hand. That's beautiful. Dad, you know what? I don't know if this is going to be a terrible story for some of you, but a cool story for others. Well, my kids were little. I don't know if you ever did this. Okay, when we would cross like the streets and parking lots, you know, some of my kids were, you know, they were like, okay. And some of them were like, ah, you know, they kind of pull on you. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so if you got one of those, yeah, that one's smiling. He knows. So if you've got one of those, right? Okay. And you're holding his hand. Now, when we're holding and we're crossing a road, a busy road, my kids would be like kind of nervous. Sometimes they'd grab on or they'd pull. Let me tell you something. I'm okay because I've got Dad's hand. But can I tell you something? That kid didn't have my hand. That's not why he was safe. He was safe because Dad had his hand. See, my grip wasn't even really around his hand. I did that for comfort. It was around his wrist. This is going to be a terrible part. And my thought was, if there was a car coming, I actually had the physical strength and enough of a grip to throw him. You're going to throw your kid so he doesn't get hit from a car, okay? So nobody come after me afterwards, okay? It was to save him. But the point is, in that same way, your Heavenly Father has you in his hand. Do you understand? Even if you're trying to wriggle out, he's got you. He's got you. I love this. I think I put more in here if they're here. Oh. Psalm 23. Some of you are going through some dark times, some hard times, some lonely times, some attacking times. You're going through it right now. You're going through the fire. Now, other people might not know about it, but you know about it financially, relationally, whatever it is. And the Bible says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm a knucklehead? No. I will fear no evil because why? For you are with me. And he is with you. The fact that he got you here today. And I'm going to pray that you come back next week when I have my notes and I have my slides and I have so that God can really talk to you even more, so much more about spiritual warfare. I guarantee there's going to be some big battle that's going to cause you not to want to come, maybe even this sermon. Get here next week and hear what God has to say. Well, anyway, I want to finish these last couple verses here because there's so much more to say. Isaiah 41:13. says this, for I hold you. Remember how we just talked about it? I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, I'm saying to you, don't be afraid. I'm here to help you. So every time when somebody was afraid, when they saw somebody in the Bible, God would come to them and say, don't be afraid. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts was scared. And God had to come to him. And God had to say, listen, Paul, a guy who got stoned. Not this stone, stoned with stones, right? He got stoned to death, driven out of cities. And he went back there. And God had to say to him, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I've got many people in this city. I'm going to be with you. So even Paul would get scared. God had to remind him. So God's here to remind you, don't be afraid. I'm here to help you. Oh, I can't believe we have those videos. Let it go, Darren. It says, Daniel, since the first day that you have set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your gods, your word before your God, not God, excuse me, before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Listen, that tells me something about prayer too. Listen, the Bible says God opposes the proud. Listen, if you're wondering why your prayers sometimes aren't answered, and you're like, oh, I don't have to listen, I'm going to pray to him, he's going to do it my way or the highway. That's not how it works with God. Daniel's coming to him humbly. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His word is so awesome. He says, you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So Daniel is humbling himself. He's like, Lord, I just need help. I need help and understanding. And there's something beautiful when you pray to God in humility. He does something. It's something beautiful in a heart when there's a humble heart there. And what about you? What does the Lord require of you? He wants you to be the same way. He wants you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Quit telling him what you're going to do with your life. Ask him what he wants to do through your life. Ask what you can do for him. How about that? And if you call, he'll answer. Here's God's number, Jeremiah 33:3. If you will call on him humbly, he'll give you understanding. In Daniel, he's saying, hey, since you called on me, I came. I'm answering. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and searchable things you do not know. Now, it might not be in your time span, in your time schedule. If I have to go to McDonald's and I have to wait in the to-go line for more than about 2 minutes, like a baby, I'm freaking out. Lord, help me to be patient. I've been here 2 minutes for my Big Mac and fries. They better be salty. You know what I mean? It just, are you kidding me? Now you're going to see something else. Okay, I'm going to skip that. Oh, I said. It says, in verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. He just said, man, as soon as you started humbling yourself and set your mind to gain understanding and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But it says, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, that's not, this angel isn't saying that there's a prince, a physical prince. You guys understand that, right? One angel, we read last week, killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. They are powerful beings, not little naked babies, you know, in diapers. They are powerful beings. So he's talking about the Persian kingdom, these like fallen angels. And apparently he's saying that he resisted him for 21 days. It says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time that is yet to come. So here's what God is doing. God is like pulling back the veil and saying, okay, you started praying in the situation. I was dispatched. Now why did it take so long to get there? Well, the Bible's telling us that there were some spiritual battles going on. in the heavenly realms. Now, Daniel prayed for 21 days. What if Daniel stopped praying at 20 days? But he's praying and he's seeking. The Bible says that we're to pray and not give up. Now, why is he allowing us to see this battle? So that you'll know what's going on in the heavenly realms. We're going to talk about this, next week. We're going to talk about all the spiritual warfare stuff next week. And there's a ton of amazing stuff to cover in Ephesians chapter 6. But I want you to know that the Bible talks about in Isaiah 14 that one of the angels rebelled against God and he fell. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, 7, verses 7 to 12, that a third of the angels went with him. A third of the angels went with him to rebel. So there are demonic forces operating all in and throughout. You wonder why sometimes, I hear this all the time, boy, the biggest fights we have are Sunday mornings. I was talking to somebody via text, and they told me, I said, hey, I haven't seen you in church in a while. And they said, man, it seems the harder I try to come, the harder it is, the harder I'm stopped. I'm like, exactly. That's spiritual warfare. So the bigger the battle it is for you to not come, maybe that, or to a Bible study, or to whatever, you do it anyway. Because God's trying to teach you perseverance. Now, if Daniel got everything he asked for immediately, do you think he'd know much about spiritual warfare? Do you think he'd know much about spiritual forces in opposition to him? Do you think he'd know much about persevering? The Bible says to he who overcomes, to him will inherit the kingdom of God. He who perseveres, right? God wants you to learn perseverance in the battle, in being a Christian. He wants you to learn it. It's a must as a Christian. Oh, there's so much to say, Lord. Oh, my. And obviously, there are these fallen angels also in charge of certain areas or territories, if you will. You know what I fight? Can I just be honest with you? There's some folks that think spiritual warfare, what goes on in the heavenly realms, like, I try to read my Bible. Every time I try to read my Bible, I fall asleep. Or, you know, I try to go to church, and every time I go to church, I fall asleep. Listen. I'm pretty loud, aren't I? I sometimes scare the children. It's natural. I get excited about the Lord. He's awesome. It's so cool. But there's also spiritual battles going on. Listen, you may be witnessing to a friend, and they don't show up that day, or they're in such a bad, or you're going to go to that Bible study. You know you should, but that's when you get in the biggest fight with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with your husband, your wife. That's the day your boss was a real knucklehead to you, and you just don't want to be around people. You name it. Anything that's going to keep you away from growing in the Lord is what he's going to do. He's going to play in your mind. That's where the battle is fought. Right? Well, I don't want to go to that. They're going to think bad thoughts about me, and I don't want to. Put that. We love you. Stop thinking that. God loves you. Oh, they're going to judge me if they know you. No, we might speak the truth to you, but believe me, whatever you've done, people in here have probably also done something like it. But God's forgiven us, and we continue persevering for the Lord. So he just wants you to stop growing, stop knowing, stop drawing near to him. Don't allow that to happen. Keep your eyes, the Bible says, focused, not on what's seen, but what's unseen. Know there's a battle being fought for you and for your daughter and for your sons and for your friends and for your family right now. You seek the Lord. You follow him. You don't let anyone or anyone stop you. And if you're starting to get in that fight, you say, Lord, will you help me right now? Help me to keep my mouth shut. I know what's going on here. Help me not to respond in anger because I'm mad right now. Help me not to take my ball and go home right now. Help me just to come back and listen to you again. And then we'll just finish up with these verses and we got to stop because there's burgers and they're probably all burning out there. Verse 15 says, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face to the ground and I was speechless. The one who looked like a man touched my lips. Again, that's how he referred to Gabriel in the past. And I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. And verse 18 says, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and he gave me strength. Right now, if we don't pray to angels to ask for strength, but we can ask the Lord, Lord, will you strengthen me? Lord, will you encourage me? Will you help me to focus on you, Lord God, right now? If you're getting lazy, if you're getting angry, if you're getting confused, if you're getting fearful, that's why I'm not going to church. That's why I'm reading, that's why I'm not. You just stop it and you just say, Lord, help me. Help me just to get there. And verse 19, he said, do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke, I was strengthened. And he said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you not know why I have come to you? Soon I will fight again the prince of Persia, this demonic force or this fallen angel in charge of this area of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. And if you know who persecutes the Jews next, that's what it's about. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And I just will leave you with this little bit here. He says, you know, but first I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. And that's what we're trying to do here. That's why we're giving away free Bibles or audios or whatever we can do to help encourage you in the Word. The Bible says this in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the book of truth. Listen, nothing in it's going to change. The Bible says Satan's number is 666, right? That's a common thing. Everybody knows that. As much power as Satan has and the fallen angels, he's never going to change it to 667. Do you know why? Because it's in the Word. And heaven and earth will pass away before his words will ever pass away. You remember that. And then, this last verse, I'll just give you this. And we'll end with this, and then we'll talk about spiritual warfare next week. Oh, so many good ones. Oh, I don't have time. Next week. Okay. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or some of your translations will say, make them holy by your truth. The Bible talks about washing you with the water of your word. If you guys have any kind of job where you get dirty, right? You go out, you work outside, you sweat, right? You need a shower. Or your wife says you need a shower, right? Or whatever. The Word of God washes all that dirt from the world off of you. It cleanses you. You need it. I need it every day. Read your Bibles and pray every day and let God sanctify you, make you holy through his truth. And remember that his word is truth. And next week, we're going to actually do, and this was just on the fly, instead of going through Daniel 11, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 6. And that's going to be our scripture verse in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And so, and the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare in a lot more detail. And don't miss it. Don't let the enemy stop you from coming and hearing what God has to say next week about spiritual warfare, because it's paramount if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, well, then you should listen to it about 100 times more, because once you know what's out there and once you see it clearly, you'll want to run to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that even today, Lord God, as your word goes forth, Lord God, that something would be spoken that would resonate with somebody, Lord God. That even though we didn't have all the PowerPoint slides and my notes and the videos and all that cool stuff, and Lord, your word, Lord, says it will not return void, but accomplish the purposes you set it out to accomplish. And so we pray in Jesus Christ's name right now, Lord God, that your word would set in people's hearts and minds, Lord God, something spoken today would resonate within them, and that you would draw them back, not to hear or to me, but to hear your word spoken on spiritual warfare next week, Lord, and that you would train us up, Lord. We ask for your blessing, and we ask even in advance, Lord, for all those things that we're going to do in advance next Sunday, Lord God, any videos, any PowerPoints, the flow, the notes, all that kind of stuff, you bring it all together to be able to feed your sheep without hassle, without obstruction. We're praying for that in advance, that hearts and minds will be open to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say, and we ask it in the mighty, awesome name of our Lord and Savior, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.